lift up your name in this place. And we do say praise and glory and honor and power, majesty and might, dominion be to the Lamb, be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus, we celebrate what you did for us 2,000 years ago when you died on that cross and you took upon yourself all our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, Jesus, it's amazing to think. You became a man. The Word became flesh, in all points made just like us, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. You did it. You were victorious. And because you were victorious, we are victorious today in you. Lord, we celebrate the fact that we are in you. Glory to God. And we are going to go all throughout eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Not balancing a budget. Not trying to work things out. We're going to go through all eternity worshiping, praising, glorifying the Lamb of God, seeing the amazing riches of your grace. Lord, we see it now. We see the big picture now. We are there. We join the choir of the third heaven in declaring you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Be glorified, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for what you did for us. We worship you. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we just pray your anointing grace to just continue to flow through this service, Father, over our nursery, kids' church, over the ministry of the Word this morning, that each one of us will have eyes to see, ears to hear the things that you want to get through to us by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, great teacher of the church, lead and guide us this morning into all truth. We acknowledge you, Lord, with this service. Direct, order our paths, our steps. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you may go ahead and be seated at this time. Our children may be dismissed for kids' church. If you weren't here at the top part of the service, we are doing something new today. We are just going to flow right into the Word this morning and just see how that goes and flows with our service this morning. Spirit. You know, there's no distance in the Spirit. You know that? You know, Paul told, I think it was the Corinthian church, there's no distance in the Spirit. Well, if there's no distance in the Spirit between Paul there and Corinth, there's no distance in the Spirit between us and the third heaven right now. When you tune into the Holy Ghost, it's the same Holy Spirit. And it's like you're there. There's that harmony, that unison. You know, it's a powerful thing. You can actually experience the presence of God as you begin to worship him in spirit and in truth, because he is there, loves you, and praise God. It is it's a tremendous blessing when you see that. It's kind of a glimpse of your inheritance. That's what I've said too. I think, you know, when you get to heaven, yeah, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be powerful. But I think one of the most glorious things about heaven is going to be that it's familiar. You mean, I've been here before. You know, I know that Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Hey, you know, there's a diversity of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. It's the same voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. The voice of him that you sense down here will be the same voice that you hear right there in the fullness of the glory of the third heaven. I think there's going to be a glorious familiarity when this Spirit leaves this body and is in the third heaven. Praise God. Well, this morning, we're going to go ahead and take a look at a passage of Scripture in the book of James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 1. James is talking to believers here in regards to prayer, and he does a wonderful job of kind of pointing out extremes. You know, Kenneth Hagin, the man I studied under and really kind of grew up ministerially, spiritually under, was always good about saying, you know, in just about any Bible topic you want to talk about, there's two ditches. And human beings have a tendency to go into one ditch or the other ditch. But it's nice that we have the Word of God to keep us in the middle of the road. And that's kind of what James is doing here as it comes to prayer. James chapter 4, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, so James is kind of pointing out two extremes as it relates to prayer and as it relates to asking in prayer. He said, on one hand, you got people, you know, so to speak, they're in one ditch. They just don't ask at all. And they don't have anything because they don't ask for anything. Pretty interesting. And then you got people on the other ditch that are asking for things that they can just have to consume upon their lusts. So you got this extreme over here, you know, in asking, where it's just wrong motive asking. All right? And a lot of times the way it is, you got people in this ditch, you know, that are asking and asking and asking for wrong things, that'll look at that ditch and say, look at that. They don't even ask. They have no faith. They don't even ask God. They don't trust God for anything. And you got people over in this ditch who really are too afraid to ask because they see people over in that ditch asking for things that are wrong. You know, and so that's kind of human nature. You kind of gravitate toward one ditch or the other. Play it safe. Don't walk the line. You know, because it takes faith to walk the line. But God's going to bring you back into a place of faith. And this morning, you know, we want to look at simply asking God. And I want to really get into this morning because this is something that surfaces up every so often. The issue of asking God. Is it okay to ask God? Is asking, you know, we, you know, back in the late 80s, you know, Brother Hagin was always good to say about different things kind of recycle through the body of Christ. In the late 80s, the big thing was appropriation. You don't ask God for anything. Asking is baby stuff. A spiritually mature adult just appropriates everything. There's no asking. And that sounds really spiritually mature. I understand it. And I just, you know, hey, I have no problem. I have no problem with powerful doctrine as long as it lines up with the Word of God, but I will not be spiritually intimidated by somebody's ego and who has a doctrine that I cannot line up with the Word of God. And don't you be either. It'll frustrate your faith. You better have an "it is written" for why you're doing what you're doing, because that's where your authority is. Don't ride the coattails of somebody else's spiritual ego. Be able to take it back to the Word of God. And that's what we do at Door of Life. Every facet of what we teach, it ties back, it reconciles back to the Word of God. And you've got to rightly divide the Word of Truth as well, too. So this morning, we're going to talk about asking God. You know, in the political arena, there is a popular phrase called political correctness, which we're familiar with, which basically means, you know, feelings come first. Truth is secondary. You know what I mean? In other words, I'm going to orientate what I say around a person's feelings regardless of the truth of the matter. And that's what makes it correct. You know, that whole arena of political correctness is in the church too. There's a whole level of theological political correctness where we can talk about this stuff about asking God, and all pretty soon you begin to talk about it in terms of people's feelings instead of what the Bible actually says. You know, it's the truth that's going to make you free. Ultimately, you're going to have to come back to the Word of God. God will patiently sit for 100 years. He'll wait for thousands of years until somebody gets on the Word of God. When somebody gets on the Word of God, things begin to happen. You begin to do it God's way. And when it comes to this issue of asking God, talking about these ditches, there's a lot of political correctness stuff in the church when it comes to asking God. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, different things like that. I don't want to be associated with that group. And you ask very little. You know, it's hard to be critical of somebody. It's hard to be critical of something and then, you know, actually engage in it. When you begin to get real critical about asking, you kind of find yourself a little tepid about asking, you know. And it's important to realize that when it comes down to this asking stuff, you're going to hear different things depicted different ways, and you're going to have to get through the smoke and mirrors of it and say, what does the Bible actually say about this? I don't care whether it makes me look proud or it makes me look humble. What's the truth? And when you want that, you're going to get ready to go somewhere. Like I said, back in my Rhema days, appropriation. You just don't ask God for anything. You just appropriate it. You just appropriate it. Is that scriptural? We're going to find out. Hey, if it's scriptural, I'm all for it. I'll be just as spiritual right up there with the spiritual adults as anybody else. But if it's not, then I'm not going to pretend something that isn't in the Word. And you got to get that way. That's why you have pastors in churches. Thank God. This is dear to my heart, because this really gets down to your walk with God and your relationship with God, what you believe about asking God. If you want to get intimate with God, you really want to go places with God, you need to understand the scriptural basis for asking God. All right? So this morning, the first point, asking God, I just want to make the point, God wants you to ask, all right? God wants you to ask. Let's be very clear about that. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Jesus clearly says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here is a clear directive from the head of the church telling us to ask, to seek, to knock. He is clearly telling us this is the way God designed it. And your Father, you know, the relationship between the parent and child, you know, the child is asking the parent for things. You know, you're a child of God. And you always will be a child of God. You'll never grow up and move out of the house. You'll never trump God. You'll never get older than him. You will always be his child. All right? So in your spiritual maturity and quest for spiritual maturity, don't let that bother you. He is your Father. He always will be your Father. And when you begin to grow up and you begin to ask, Lord, I am dependent on you. I confess, Lord, I am totally dependent upon you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But it's through you that I can do all things. And the Lord clearly says here, ask. We're just going to go through a few verses along these lines. Matthew chapter 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Okay? And let me just say this. Sometimes people say, well, yes, but that's when Jesus was on the earth. And Jesus said all those things for the dispensation of the 2 years and 3 years that he was during his public ministry. It wasn't meant for us today. You know, you hear things like that and you wonder, how can you reconcile that with the other words that Jesus said? You know, before he left to go to heaven, he said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Do you know the words of Christ apply to the church? Do you know it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of his word to pass away? Could you imagine all those words were written and read for the purpose of 3 years? No. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, he said, make sure your doctrine conforms to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not in opposition to the words of Christ. Those words of Christ complement and they reconcile this dispensation of grace that we live in. So when you kind of get that in your head, I don't know maybe what you heard or what you haven't heard, but it is important to understand that if you continue in his word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. These words are for us. Jesus said these words for the benefit of the church to hear it. And if you're wondering about it, where it comes, just continue to stay on here. John 16, 23, he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Okay, now what day is he talking about? He's talking about this day of grace. He's about to go to the cross, and he's telling his disciples, in that day, this dispensation of grace, he's talking future, he said, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus is explicitly talking about this day that we're living in. He's saying, you will ask the Father in my name. Asking is part of the New Testament doctrine of the church. The church asks. Why do I ask? Because Jesus said, I would ask the Father. Whatever I ask the Father, he will do it. Things happen in my life personally. Things happen in my life ministerially because this is that day. And I ask the Father in his name. And things happen. It is important for us to know that God wants us to ask. Yes, there are two ditches. People asking for crazy stuff and people not asking at all. The middle of the road is that we do ask. We don't want to get in, you know, the ditch of not asking. We want to pull back and say, yes, there is a responsibility in my life to ask. Philippians puts it this way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That's asking. Amplified. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition with definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. This is the Apostle Paul. We are asking. We are requesting. We are petitioning. Petition means definite request. Lord, I'm asking you for things. I'm just really wanting to get that in you this morning, that it is the will of God for you to ask. He doesn't want us to be a deer in the headlights asking nothing, overwhelmed by the issues and affairs of life. He wants us to step up to the plate and ask. And you know what asking is? It's basically, prayer is really just asking the obvious. You know, you can have something in your head, a worry, a fear, a care, a circumstance, whatever, but until you come over here and ask God about it, you haven't asked. And there, and asking is what releases your faith. It's kind of like, you know, especially Christmas time, you got a lot of stuff and to-do lists and things like that. There is something powerful about taking all those things that you have to do and just putting them on paper. It's almost like you're casting your cares on the paper. And now it's on paper. I don't have to keep track of it up here. And prayer is a lot like that too. As long as you're worried, thinking, but what does he say? Be anxious for nothing. Turn your worried thought into, you know, from a to-do list to a prayer request. And you begin to voice out and verbalize to God. Let your request be made known. You know, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known, not to your friend, not to your coworker. Let your request be made known to God. That's when you've prayed. When you've let your request be made known to God. That's when you've put it on paper, so to speak. That's when it's off of you. That's when you say, okay, God, here we go. Help me to understand what to do here. I need wisdom. You said if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm asking you, Lord, for wisdom. Praise God. What happens after that? It goes on to say, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's really what happens. Asking. It's the way you release your faith in these different areas of life. And if you get talked out of asking because you're too spiritual and you shouldn't have to ask, you're going to have stuff bottled up in you. You need to ask. Asking is the spiritual, mature adult thing to do. It's what spiritual adults do. They ask. They humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and they ask for things very clearly. How many things do you ask for? I love the Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We are always continually acknowledging God. You are never working independently from God. In fact, the more spiritually mature you get, the more heavenly minded you get, and the more thoughts you take into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and it almost kind of gets to where you pray without ceasing. You're just continually connected. You're just continually walking with God. You're continually growing in that relationship. It's not like, I got to pray. It's like, I got to stay connected. I got to stay connected here. That's my lifeline. Praise God. And you begin to protect it. You begin to walk in it. That's spiritual maturity. That's growing up. It's amazing how the more mature and spiritually mature you get, the more dependent you are on him. The more you realize how dependent you are on him. And the more you are looking to him and growing in him. The point of this matter is don't ever be talked out of asking. Ask. If there's an issue, if you've got an anxiety about something, ask. Let your requests be made known to God. He loves you. Jesus said, in that day, you'll ask me nothing, but whatever you ask the Father, he'll give it to you. And I love what he says, too. Ask, again, and you will receive that your joy may be full. You know, there is something about asking and receiving, and it fulfills your joy. Not because you got the thing you asked for necessarily, the thing that brings the joy. It's the relationship. It's knowing God heard my prayer, and he's taking care of me. That's the joy in asking. It's the relationship that's connected to the asking. You know, you got a relationship with a person. You could ask different things, and when things are going on back and forth, the joy is in the relationship. But there is an asking here. And so it is important to realize when we're talking about asking God, just the fact that God wants us to ask. It is absolutely his desire for us to ask. Number two, what can you ask for? Okay, this is kind of where, you know, The fact that it is God's will to ask kind of pulls us out of this ditch, all right? So I'm not going to stay here stunned and paralyzed, not asking for anything because I'm afraid that I'm just going to have to get my prayer just, you know, no, I'm just going to ask. You know, let me just say that too. Sometimes when you talk about praying, can I get my prayer right or can I get my prayer wrong? You know, we'll tell you what, when you just begin to go and you begin to pray, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will help you. You know, you can kind of even start out in one direction. The Holy Spirit will kind of bring it around and just kind of help you pray. You know, you don't even always know how to pray for as you ought to. But the Holy Spirit, He'll intercede. He'll help you. He'll even guide you in the prayer. A lot of times you're just taking that step in prayer. And the Holy Spirit will kind of refine where that goes. So in this first point, you know, God wants us to ask. It should pull us out of this ditch. All right? So I'm going to ask. All right? Now, what can you ask God for? Now we want to pull people out of this ditch, okay? We want to be clear about what is it that we can ask God for. Can we just ask God for anything? All right, I mean, let's take a look at some things. Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. This is a little story that really happened with the disciples. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, asking of Jesus, okay? And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? They said, we are able. And he said to them, You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand is not mine to give. It is for those for whom the Father, for whom it is prepared by my Father. Okay? Now, you look at that, and as the story goes on, the other disciples kind of found out about this, and they weren't very happy about this prayer request to Jesus. You know, but what is Mama wanting? Mama wants son number one on the right hand and son number two on the left hand. You know, and Jesus really, if you look in context, you know, he just got done saying earlier in Matthew, you know, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Well, that means I should be able to believe for anything, right? Anything that I want. Well, you got to take the whole word. You can't just build a doctrine on one part of the word. You got to take the whole word together. And you got to make sure, you know, that this is the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the difference between rightly dividing the word of truth and wrongly dividing the word of truth. When you wrongly divide the word of truth, you'll build a doctrine on a few scriptures. I mean, you can cherry pick some scriptures to the neglect of other scriptures and build a whole doctrine. And say, don't you believe this, this, this? And I say, yeah, I do. But I also believe this, this, and this too. You can't neglect scripture when you're dividing the word of truth. You got to take the whole Bible. It's got to reconcile with scripture as a whole. And so here we see Jesus, you know, on one hand saying, with God, all things are possible. Whatever you desire when you pray. And say, okay, we got a prayer request. Let's go, Jesus. How about this one? He said, well, no, these are things for my Father to give. And obviously the motivation was for glory and honor. You know, a more of a self-glory and honor thing. It made the disciples mad, and Jesus could see. But it's important to realize, and this kind of goes back to what James said. If you're wanting things to consume it upon your lust, if you're wanting things to bring glory to yourself, if you're wanting things to be, you know, about you, you know, to consume things on your lust and the passion of your flesh, that's not going to be a God thing. The Bible says God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So he can't grant that kind of a prayer request. He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So it's important to know that there are parameters that you can get off. It is possible for asking amiss. That boundary does exist. So how can we tell whether we're asking amiss or whether we're asking in line with God's word? Here's how we know. 1 John 5 puts it this way. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So what are the guidelines for my asking? My guidelines are his will. That seems kind of vague. All right. So how can I further understand what the will of God is? 2 Peter 1 puts it this way. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That covers the whole spectrum. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which knowledge have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these
You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's pretty powerful. Divine power gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. All right? So the power of God that's available to take care of every area of our lives is wrapped up in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is wrapped up in the promises of God. And so the way God takes care of us and addresses all these things that pertain to life and godliness is through his knowledge, through his promises. And that is how we know his will, through his word. The word of God is the will of God. And we, from the word of God, find out what the parameters are for what we can ask in prayer. Okay? And this is when your prayer is powerful. You begin to find out very specifically the will of God from the word of God. We talked before. James clearly says in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally. Well, I know that clearly. I can say, Father, according to your will, I ask for wisdom. I know you give to all liberally. And so I can ask. I can ask the Lord specifically for wisdom. But there are other things, too, that I can ask the Lord for. And let me just kind of say this as well. This is where denominations will differ. Now, if this is kind of a big word and you've not heard it before, you know, don't be worried about it. Don't be intimidated by it. But it's called a dispensation. And there is dispensational truths, okay, that people have that can differ from denomination to denomination. Some denominations believe that some promises that are in the Word of God have passed away. They were for a dispensation. They may have passed away with the last apostle. You know, a lot of times that's the difference with spiritual gifts. Why don't all churches believe in spiritual gifts? It's right there in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, you can see it throughout the book of Acts. Well, there are people that believe that those were true and they were right, but they were just for a short period of time. And that when the last apostle died, that was gone. And so when they look at the Word of God, they don't see it in that light. They see it as a dispensational truth that passed away. I studied that out right while I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't find a scriptural basis to support that. And so it didn't hinder my seeking and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was able to receive it, praise God, and be blessed and a wonderful thing and wonderful truth. So I can find that, yeah, that's for today. You know, it's one of those things. But good people is what I'm saying. Good people who love God just as much as you do, good people who are going to the same heaven you're going to, can divide the word differently sometimes about what that domain of things are that you can believe for, depending on what they believe about certain portions of Scripture, whether things have passed away or not. But I want to be clear at Door of Life Christian Church, we believe that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. We don't believe that any New Testament, New Covenant promises have passed away, but they are intact, that they are here for us as believers. I didn't put this scripture in here, meant to, but this is a wonderful passage in Romans 8:31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I love that. You know, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's powerful. Again, it's not all things as far as lust things and sin things. And, you know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you, you got to realize, it's be kind of like if a person gave you their $10 million mansion, gave it to you. Here you go. Clear and free. And you're walking through that $10 million mansion just astounded by the rooms and seeing everything. And all of a sudden, you know, you're needing to write something down and you see a pencil on the table and say, could I have that pencil? Would it be okay if I had that pencil on the table? You're asking the person who just gave you the $10 million mansion. Yeah, that pencil's probably not going to be a very big deal to them. They're probably not going to withhold the pencil from you after giving you the $10 million mansion. And that's what the scripture's saying. Having not spared, Jesus hung on this cross, bleeding in pain and agony, bearing your sin for you. Yeah, he'll take care of that couple extra $100 you need for your propane bill this month. Yeah, he wants you to have the wisdom and the direction you need for your life. Yeah, he wants you to do that. We got to appreciate what he did for us in light of what we're asking. What we're asking really is small stuff compared to what he did for us. All the stuff that I'm doing through going down here, I'm not doing it to get saved. I'm already in heaven. That's a done deal. I'm doing this to live my life for him. When he hung on that cross, that was his vested interest. He has a big vested interest in me, doesn't he? He went through a lot of pain and agony and literally hell so that I could have what I have. He's invested in me. My success is his success because he placed me in his body. When I ask and receive, my joy is full and his joy is full. When I'm blessed, he's blessed. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices with it. We understand that paradigm as it relates to each other. We've got to understand it as it relates to God. God wants to take care of us. God wants to meet our needs. And when we're asking God for things like that, we've got to realize that, wow, what is it that I'm asking for that compares with what Christ did for me on the cross? It's the pencil. It's the pencil on the table. I don't care what you're asking for. It's the pencil on the table compared to what Jesus did for you. You wouldn't even be able to ask what you're asking had Jesus not done what he did for you. It's because Jesus did what he did for you that this day is here that you are able to ask the Father in his name. So don't ever be intimidated about asking, whether it's too big or too small. Just look at it in the light of what Christ did for you on the cross. You can, you know, it's okay. Now, I'm going to say this too, and I'm just going to kind of fess up and tell on myself. I didn't always believe this, what I'm preaching to you. Maybe my passion is coming through this morning because I didn't always believe this. I believed the other side for a while. So when you kind of get free from something, it's like, oh, that's an extra something you really want people to know and get. Because I was saved, I was born again, and I was going to a good church, actually. And I remember just sitting in, it was our youth group at the time. And I just remember the youth pastor just talking about something about, and the promises of God, and you can take God at his promise and take him, you know, that he'll do what he said he'll do. And I just remember hearing that, taking God at his promise. And it just, to me, it just sounded like I was backing God into a corner and forcing him to do what you promised. And so I just didn't even like the language of promise. It bothered me. I mean, I love God. And my love for God was sincere. I'm not saying it was wrong. It was good. I really love God. But I just had not been renewed in the area of asking God for things yet. And so, like I said, there's a lot of theological political correctness in the church when it comes to the stuff around faith, all right? And if you can stay politically, you know how it is in the natural. You can stay politically correct and please men and completely miss the truth. Same in the church. You can be really politically correct in church and please men and think you're the most wonderful, great, compassionate person and stay in the same place spiritually for years. But truth has to trump things. What's true? And so I had my own attitudes and feelings about that thing. It just doesn't seem good form, you know, to kind of be going before God and just, you know, you said it is written, and I just, I don't know. Well, again, you can't approach these things emotionally or you're going to miss it. You got to go to the Word. What does the Word say? How does God want us to approach him? Here's an example that involved the Apostle Peter. And again, this is, you know, before Jesus goes to the cross. This is, think of the foot washing service of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It says, after that, he, Jesus, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Now, would this be theologically, politically correct? Oh, yes. You washing my feet? Never. No. Oh, no. And how do you think Jesus responds to him? He's going to say, wow, Peter, you know, I haven't seen such humility in all Israel. That is phenomenal. Wow. You're amazing. Never. Never. But this is what the Lord is doing. What is Jesus' response? Jesus answers him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Thing about Peter, he was quick to repent. He's quick to agree with God when he got it wrong. But here he's got his theological political correctness working.
Jesus is going to straighten it out. The Lord, the head of the church, is going to wash your feet. And if I can't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And I had to kind of come to that crossroads too. I just seek his face. I never seek his hand. You may need to humble yourself and seek his hand and receive his provision for your life. Peter had to humble himself here and say, nope, I'm not going to try to understand this emotionally. God has put some things in order here. I must wash your feet. That's pretty powerful. I must serve you, Peter. And if you don't let me serve you, you have no part with me. Do you know when you get things, you know, that was the warning of Deuteronomy. He said, you know, you get things and you say, it's by my power that I obtain this. By my wisdom, I got this. You better be doing things in such a way that you know it's God when you get stuff, when you get things. You better be able to humble yourself and seek God and pray. And when you get things, yes, I asked, I received. My joy is full because he was faithful to provide. Asking is powerful. Asking is important. And don't be theologically, politically correct, you know, talked out of seeking him and asking for things from him. He wants you. He wants you to ask. He wants relationship with you. He's not all about you looking humble. He could care less. He wants you to be humble. He wants you to love him, to seek him. But humility is humbling yourself to ask. Some of the greatest miracles that you see in the Bible are people who humbled themselves to ask. The Syrophoenician woman who had the daughter, who had the evil spirit. She was following after him. And what did the disciples say? Jesus, send her away. She keeps following after us. And then finally, she comes to Jesus and said, Lord, help me. My daughter is, you know, vexed, and she needs freedom. She needs deliverance. And what did Jesus say? He said, you know, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not going to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, you know. Is it right to give the children's bread to the dogs? He basically called her a dog. And what did she say? Yes, but even the dogs get the little crumbs that fall from the master's table. Boy, she's shameless, isn't she? She's just shamelessly pressing in and asking. And Jesus said, wow, great is your faith, woman. Go, your daughter's free. That's pretty powerful. He didn't shame her. He didn't intimidate her. He said, wow, great faith. He got her past maybe a few things in her own heart. Maybe some own prejudices in her own heart. She humbled herself. That's humility. It's a humbling yourself to ask. Guys, that the lame guy that had the four friends or whatever, that went through the hole, and made a hole in the roof, brought him down through the roof just to get him to Jesus. Great, great measures. The woman with the issue of blood. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, just pressing in, seeking God. I'm glad she wasn't too humble and stayed back and tried to spiritually appropriate it without pressing in. No, she went in and pressed in, and she touched, and she was healed. Blind Bartimaeus. You know, Jesus was passing by. Blind man. And, you know, as the story goes, he threw off his garment. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people are just wanting him to be quiet. They were, you know, he was embarrassing the church service, I guess. And he just kept crying louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he comes to Jesus, and the guy's obviously blind. And what does Jesus do? He just says, what do you want that I should do for you? Talking to a blind man. Known blind man. Blind Bartimaeus. And he said, that I might receive my sight. Jesus got him to ask before he healed him. Even though he could clearly tell that he was blind, he made him ask. Asking releases your faith. It doesn't matter what you know. It's what you tell God and submit to God and declare unto God. That's where faith is released. And so it's important to realize that there is a humbling yourself that comes in connection with asking. So, asking God. We have to ask, know that God wants us to ask, and then what does God want us to ask for specifically? He wants us to ask for those things that are in his word, those promises that are in his word. And again, this is kind of where you can have a difference of opinion about healing.
You know, people will say, I believe God healed back then, but, you know, those miracles were just to establish the church and make people believe that this thing was real and to kind of help their faith and kind of kickstart, jumpstart the church. Okay, but the age of miracles is past. All right? That's not in the Bible. I mean, I understand the reasoning behind it, but it's just not scriptural reasoning to say that is. In fact, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was moved with compassion, healed those who were sick. He's moved with compassion today, heals those that are sick. James chapter 5 says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. That's a directive in the book of James for the church today. And so when we pray, we find in the Word of God where things belong to us. All right? That's the area of healing. We talked about the area of wisdom. There are different areas, and this is where you can get a little resource. Sometimes there will be little resource books, promise books, where you can see them categorized. What is your need? Sometimes you could be struggling with fear, and you'll see all those promises right there categorized in that little book on fear. Praise God, I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I'm just telling you what, when you feed on those scriptures, you feed on those words, faith comes. Because, you know, and this is where we're talking about. What can I pray about? I can pray about the domain of the promises that are in the Word of God. And I'm just going to say this again. This is just totally from experience and just walking with God. And it's based on the principle of Scripture. But you don't know you. You don't know your capacity to believe in faith. You know you by your past history. You know you by your past track record. You know you by your past family and different things like that. But I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are at today. When you get in the Word of God and you let those promises get in you and you and them, I don't care if you've got to do a recording of yourself declaring those promises. Get one of those category books. Maybe you're dealing with fear. You open that book on the category of fear. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. I have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. You get yourself declaring those scriptures. You get it on your head. You get serious about the Word of God. You get serious about getting it. It'll change you. It'll change you. It'll begin to renew your mind, and you'll begin to think along those lines. Anybody can do this. This is not a ministry anointing or a ministry gift. This is just the faith of any believer who will hide the Word of God in their heart. It's powerful. And these promises, they become real to you in a powerful way when you begin to hide them in your heart. You can literally go from a place of just almost depression to where it's fatalistic and it's checkmate in your mind. And you begin to renew your mind to the Word of God and renew your mind to the Word of God, and all of a sudden something will click in the Spirit of God. See, because it's not just you. It's not a mental exercise of you getting the Word. The Holy Ghost is involved in all that. And the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, the great teacher of the church, the anointing that abides in you and teaches you all things. And when you go through that exercise, the Holy Ghost is showing you things and reminding you of things. And there's a working. It's not just you and the Word. There's three of you. There's you and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And things are going on and happening. If you'll do that by faith, things will begin to change. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith for freedom will come. And all of a sudden, you can go from a place of despondency to, whoa, this could be good. This could be real good. This could be amazing. You continue in that Word, and you know the truth, and that truth will make you free. So it's not just this, the sermon this morning isn't just a matter of here's the promise, here's the need, da-da-da-da-da-da. You hunger in that Word. I remember Brother Hagin saying, you know, before he got raised up on the deathbed from the incurable heart disease and all that stuff, he said, you got to make the Word your Word. You got to let it reside on the inside of you. Where at that is God speaking to me. You got to get it out of the arena of theological speculation and hide it in your heart and let the Holy Ghost in you speak to you about that Word. Something goes off. Something begins to change. And don't worry about people's perception and judging and all that stuff. You just keep your heart right there in the Word, and you're going to begin to go places in God. And you begin to ask for things. I mean, you begin to continually ask, shamelessly ask. You know, like the Syrophoenician, you begin to see things, you begin to ask. You hear a report about something, you begin to ask for people. You begin to ask mercy and grace on situations. You begin to ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to comfort. You begin to do that. You're on this planet in this fallen flesh to ask, to tap into heaven and to communicate. You're not going to be asking when you're in heaven. You're down here with these promises, with these exceedingly great and precious promises to ask and make a difference in the earth. That's why we're here. We're here to impact this planet through the power of prayer, the power of asking. You can do that now. When your spirit leaves your body, it'll be done. But here you are down here for the amazing, tremendous privilege of being able to ask God for things in prayer. Finally, believe you receive when you ask. Again, here's another area of theological political correctness that you're going to have to get past. This isn't about trying to make it look good so people think you're humble and you're receiving God from God all at the same time. It has nothing to do with that. This is about you walking with God and you believing you receive and keeping your faith right in line. Believing your heart, keeping your heart right in line. You know, it's an amazing thing. I understand when the world tells us to not get our hopes up. That's what they're supposed to do. They're without hope and without God in the world. But Christians, born-again believers, we should be getting our hopes up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we're going to be hoping for things. We're going to believe we receive when we ask. This is kind of the final piece of it. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus said, and when the disciples saw it, this is the fig tree, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All right, powerful. Mark 11. Kind of a similar passage. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. So you're commanded to do two things, right? You're commanded to have faith and to believe, but you're also commanded to not doubt and does not doubt. You got to choose where it comes to doubt. James puts it this way. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Same connection between faith and doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Has James violated some theological political correctness here? Would we have to throw a flag on James for what he just got done saying? The bottom line, is it true? If you want to grow up and you want to get traction spiritually, you got to realize some things. I'm not orientating my theology around what makes me feel good. I'm not dividing the Word of God in such a way that provides optimum emotional pleasure. I'm dividing the Word of God around the lines of truth. What James says here confirms what Jesus just got done saying. There's a believing and no doubting. Because you're going to be tempted to doubt. You have an adversary, your devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, who's going to be roaring doubts. Peter, walking on the water, he saw the wind and the waves. These were things in the natural that made him realize, wow, I'm walking on water, but I really shouldn't right now. And he began to sink. Jesus saved him. That's kind of the way it is when you begin to walk in faith. My goodness, I have this peace right now. I really shouldn't have this peace, really. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, no, I don't have peace anymore. Begin to walk on the water of his peace because you've let your request be made known unto God. You're believing. And it's an amazing thing when you believe. You can walk on water when you believe. But there will be wind. There will be waves. And there'll be well-meaning Christians telling you, you really should take a harder look at that wind and waves. But what are we looking unto? Jesus. When Peter was successfully walking on the water, he was looking unto Jesus. It's when he got his eyes off Jesus and began looking at the wind and the waves that he began to sink. It's the same with our faith. We got to believe we receive. We got to believe when we ask. You see, when you ask, there's a time period from the time you ask to the time you receive. During that duration, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus the whole way. And that's going to be what the Bible calls the fight of faith. It's the fight of faith to not look to the left and to the right. All right? That's really what that fight is. It's the fight to simply keep your focus and your trust and your eyes on Jesus. That's the power of confession, another political hot-button item. People who kind of misconstrue it as much speaking, thinking that they'll be heard from God. No, you're not going to confess something and impress God with saying something 50 times, and God's going to say, bless your heart. Wow, you said it 50 times? Okay, you can have it. That's not the way it works. But when you begin to declare the Word of God, what are you doing? That's the fight of faith, to keep your eyes on Jesus. And so when you're walking in that peace and saying, wow, I really should be afraid, because after all, nope, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Praise God, I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. That's the fight of faith. I'm swinging the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, the spoken word of God. All right, I'm believing I receive. This is a big part of asking. You know, asking God isn't like driving through at the drive-thru at McDonald's. Place your order and, you know, 30 seconds later it's there. Sometimes I've had prayer requests like that. Most often there's going to be some standing. There's going to be some standing and believing. And this is where you're standing on the Word of God. And this is where confession is really nothing more than declaring the scriptural basis for why you believe what you believe. That Peter, those exceedingly great and precious promises, you're declaring the exceedingly great and precious promise. Not because you're trying to procure favor with God and earn points because you knew that scripture or because you're going to talk him into anything. No, you're doing it to keep your faith and your focus on Jesus and keeping your peace intact. But this is where we're asking, and I'm believing, I receive, praise God. And I love what John says here too. He says, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness. I love that. The privilege of boldness, which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. Amplified. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the requests made of him. This is the Bible we're reading. This is the amplified translation of 1 John 5:14 through 15. I love that. This is the confidence. And this is, again, where things can be misinterpreted as arrogance. It's not arrogance. It's confidence. And that confidence comes from the Word of God. That's where it's coming from. Have you ever had, you know, try to talk to somebody who doesn't know the Lord and try to talk to them about the assurance of salvation? You know, you can go to heaven when you die. I remember doing that once on the streets of, Hopkins, Minnesota. Just ministering, a guy came up. Oh, you think you're one of those that knows you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah. And what do they think immediately? They think you're arrogant. They think that you believe you are so good, you're going to go to heaven. Well, we know that that isn't the case. We know it's because we've got the promise of what Jesus did on the cross, and he took my place and all that. But that assurance is not an arrogance. It's a confidence because of what the Word says. Well, that doesn't just stop at salvation. You can have that same confidence because the same Word who offered his own Son for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There are things too in the all things you can have the same confidence for. I can have confidence that if I let my request be made known unto God, the peace of God that passes my understanding will keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I know that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. I have the petitions that I've desired of him. If I ask for wisdom, I'm going to get wisdom. I'm going to ask and I'm going to receive that my joy may be full. So there is a confidence, there is a believing in our asking. I think that is such an important thing. So, you know, we think about the functional purpose of believing. It's really something that is going to keep the human heart focused on God. It is the thing that causes us to believe. You know, if with the heart man believes, you know, and that's what happens when you begin to believe. Now, the final scripture, I was just going to read this final scripture and we'll close here. But Luke chapter 18, and this is the parable of the widow woman who's trying to get justice. So Jesus spoke this parable. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I'll tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I love that. You know, and it says right here that he spoke that parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart, not give up. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, we know that this is for our dispensation then, right? So this didn't pass away. He's giving us this illustration saying, don't give up. Pray. Stay the course. Don't give up. He's comparing a widow with an unjust judge and saying, you know, if a widow with an unjust judge that doesn't fear God is going to get a request, how much more? How much more can you trust when you go before your Heavenly Father and ask him? And if you don't see something happen right away, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Stay with it. asking God. God wants you to ask. Don't let anybody talk you out of your need and privilege to ask God. It's a big, vital part of the personal, intimate relationship that you have with Him. Like anybody else you would have an intimate relationship with, you're going to be asking some questions. If you want an intimate relationship with God, there's going to be some asking involved as well, too. What can you ask for? You can ask for the things that the Scripture promises. These promises, you know, through the promises of God, you have the exceeding great and precious promises of God that pertain to life and godliness. That's the domain that you can begin to ask God and believe God and see things come to pass in your life. And then finally, believe that you receive when you ask. There is going to be a fight of faith. When you're stepping out on that water and you got the peace that passes your understanding, you got to say, this is all right, this is good. Keep your eyes on Jesus, keep looking unto Him. Praise God, and He's going to bring things to pass. So Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We thank You that we can ask You, Lord, that we can look to You. Father, that if there's anything that we don't know, we can ask. In all our ways, we can acknowledge You, that You direct our paths. You want us to ask, and we will, Father, look to You in every area of our life. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith, if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, You are a good Father. I know You want me to ask. Help me to humble myself, to lean not to my own understanding, but to ask and receive, that my joy may be full. And I will ask in faith according to Your word. I will make Your word my word. I will get revelation of what belongs to me and declare in faith that I believe I receive according to Your word. I thank You for this confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.